Will you turn with me, please, once again to the book of Psalms, and to the Psalm 116. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do pray for thy help once again, for the preaching and hearing of thy truth. We have no other means in which to convey the message of the gospel. We are told that it is through the foolishness of preaching that the Lord has ordained to save those who will believe. So we pray that thou would bless us as we gather around thy word, as we seek to declare its truth. And may thy Holy Spirit come and bring to bear upon our hearts and souls the message of Christ and of his gospel. May we who are saved rejoice in the glad tidings once again, to think that we have been delivered from death and destruction, to be made a people of God, a peculiar people. And may those perhaps in our midst that will be unconverted, or those who would listen over the earth, who would hear the message of the gospel, and be unconverted still, Lord, in thy mercy, speak to them this day, and bring them to Christ our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our text this afternoon is the verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 116. Let me read them again to you. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The first fleet was that extraordinary venture under the command of Captain and later to be Admiral Arthur Phillips. And 11 ships under his command sailed out of Portsmouth in the United Kingdom on the 13th of May 1787 with approximately 1,487 people, whereby he was set to establish the first European colony in Australia. And with his men and with his cargo, Captain Phillips brought not only people and provisions, he brought the gospel also. And this week, on the 3rd of February, so just a little bit earlier, or later, earlier last week, 3rd of February, in 1788, the gospel was first preached in Australia. The service was to begin at 10 a.m. under the great tree close to the harbour, what would now be the corners, I'm told, of Castlereagh and Hunter Street. The Reverend Richard Johnson chose as his text Psalm 116 and verse 12, What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And so he began his sermon. This is what he said. I do not address you as churchmen, and that would be Anglican, I suppose, in today's terminology, or dissenters, which would be Presbyterians for us, nor as Roman Catholics or Protestants, as Jews or as Gentiles, but I speak to you as mortals and yet immortal. The gospel, he said, proposes a free and gracious pardon to the guilty, a cleansing to the polluted, a healing for the sick, a happiness for the miserable, and even life for the dead. And there, on the shore of Port Jackson, the light of the gospel first dawned on Australia, 3rd of February, 1788, 228 years ago. And how good it is to come together today to rejoice in that same gospel being preached. A gospel that is free and gracious. A pardon for the guilty, a cleansing for the polluted, a healing for the sick, happiness for the miserable, and even life for the dead. And with the same words as our text this afternoon, we want to consider what the psalmist asked there in verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? We have been blessed. Sometimes we are slow to acknowledge the blessings of God. The hymn writer would encourage us to count our blessings and to name them. But we would find, like the psalmist before us, that if we were to number God's blessing, we would find that they are more than can be numbered. His mercies are new each morning, because great is his faithfulness. Yet we want to stop for a moment this afternoon and to consider that question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The word render simply means to give back in return, to restore, or pictorially, to echo back, to give an acknowledgement of what the Lord has given to us. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? As we have said already, if we were to list God's benefits, there would be no ending to our sin. So we want to take from this Psalm 116 just some of the benefits that David mentions and apply them to our own lives. What are the benefits that we have received from the Lord? Well, let me draw your attention back to verse 2. David said, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. One of the great benefits that we have today is that God hears us. He inclines his ear unto us. That verse reminds us that God desires to hear from us. He is interested in what we have to say. He's concerned about the matters that are upon our hearts. The needs and the struggles and the difficulties and the trials. God is concerned upon us. The psalmist could say in Psalm 40 that I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. There's a lovely picture there in those words when we read that he hath inclined his ear unto me. It's not just that God hears us, but he inclines his ear unto us. He leans in close. He turns his head, as it were, in our direction, in order that he might hear us more clearly and more perfectly. If you've ever sat in conversation with one who was hard of hearing, you'll see them turn their good ear towards you so that they might hear you more clearly. Well, God's hearing is not dull, but yet he inclines his ear toward us. He would hear what we would have to say. And if you are a child of God, then rest assured that God desires to hear from you. In fact, he commands us and calls upon us to be in constant communication with him. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we're told that we ought to be praying without ceasing. Our whole life should be one of constant communication with the Lord. Here's one of the great benefits that God has given to us. He has inclined his ear to hear us. As his children, he stops to listen. For those who do not know the Lord as their Savior, he desires to hear from you also. We think of what it says in Romans 10, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God's ear is inclined toward us. Not only does he hear us, but he answers us. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Our cry does not fall upon deaf ears. It's not that the Lord simply hears us, but he designs to answer us. That's why He asks us to come and to speak with Him and pray unto Him. It's why we are encouraged to come to the boldly to the throne of grace, because there we might find help in times of trouble. God hears us and He answers us, and verse 3 tells us that He delivers us. He delivers us from troubles. He delivers us even from death itself. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. We know what that's like, to be compassed around with troubles and sorrows. It seems that on every hand and every way that we turn, that there's only difficulties before us. Well, what do? We cry unto the Lord, who has inclined His ear toward us, that He might hear us and answer us. David said there in verse 4, in the midst of all of these troubles that had surrounded him, then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. And when he cried for such deliverance, I want you to notice what it says in verse 8, Thou hast delivered my soul. Delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. God not only heard his cry, God answered it. God delivered him from death and from trouble. God hears the cries of his people. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? What benefits? He hears us. He answers us. He delivers us. I think of the thief on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the final agonies of life turned to our Savior and said, Lord, remember me. The Savior replied, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's an answer, and there is a deliverance. Firstly from sin and from death and from all of our troubles. How clearly we are reminded that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we cry unto the Lord, He hears and answers and He delivers. Look at some of the terrible circumstances that surrounded the psalmist. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. He was gripped in the very claws of death. I found trouble and sorrow. He's terrified. He's in distress. Verse 6, I was brought low. Indeed, he was brought very low. Yet the Lord helped. In verse 8, we find him shedding tears. The Lord has delivered him, his eyes from tears. We find in verse 8 again, verse last part of it, his feet from falling. He's about to stumble and fall in his walk with God. Verse 10, he's been greatly afflicted. Verse 11, he's alarmed to discover that all men connected to him were liars. What great distress he was in. It's hard to get much slower than this description of things. Compassed around by death, terrified in sorrows, brought very low, are his eyes filled with tears, his feet about to stumble beneath him, greatly afflicted, disappointed in those around him. Afraid and alone, he cries out to God for help and deliverance, calls upon God to save his life, and the Lord preserved him. The Lord delivered him. Verse 6 tells us, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. He hears us. He answers us. He delivers us. He preserves us. It's not just that we are delivered once from destruction. We are perpetually delivered. Eternally delivered. psalmist knew all about the attributes of God. That God was gracious and righteous there in verse 5. That he was compassionate. It's our God he speaks of in verse 5 that is merciful. He is one who has a relationship with God. And what has he learned about God? That God preserveth the simple. He's in the business of delivering his people from death and destruction and keeping them. No matter how foolish they may have been or how often they may have went astray. And let's face it, God's people do some very simple, foolish things. Not one of us has been perfect in our dealings before God. Yet God has heard us and answered us and delivered us and preserves us. He delights in his people. And so he admonishes himself in verse 7, to return unto thy rest, O my soul. Return to your rest, which is the Lord, obviously. In the midst of turmoil and trouble and strife, and difficulty, where is David to find rest but in his relationship with God? If there is disquiet around us and our soul is troubled, it's time to start focusing upon the Lord again. We don't want to be like the disciples in the boat that are more preoccupied with the wind and the waves that were blowing and beating against them. Better that they had been more focused upon the Lord who was with them in the boat. What other benefits does he mention? Well, he says at the end of verse 7 that the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. He not only preserves us from death and destruction and gives us life, but he has dealt bountifully with us. The Lord Jesus promised that we would not only have life, but that we would have life abundant, life eternal. And he speaks of the quality of the life that he gives. It's those who drink from him that never thirst again, and who feast upon him who never hunger again. He's speaking about the quality of the life that he gives. He has dealt bountifully with us. Not thinking of a mere existence in Christ. We're looking at a life that is blessed over and above all that we could ask or think. A life that is full and overflowing, that comes from God. The Spirit has been given to us. And there's rivers of living water that are erupting within us and through us and around us. Well, as Paul reminded us, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Fullness of God's riches available to his children. And though like the prodigal we have often wandered astray and wasted our substance with riotous living, only to find ourselves lost and undone and emptied, desiring only to be brought back to the Father's house as the lowliest of servants, we find the Father running out to meet his wayward son and wrapping his arms around him and kissing him and calling upon his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on, put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. My son who was dead is now alive again. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with us. He's delivered our souls from death. He's delivered our eyes from tears. He has delivered our feet from falling. He brings bounty and blessing to our life. What wonderful benefits God has placed upon his people to hear us and answer us and deliver us and preserve us and be gracious unto us. Now what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall we give back to the Lord? The first thing is found in verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation. In light of all that God has given to us and done for us, the first thing we must do is to take the cup of salvation. I think of those around us who receive the same blessings each day as we receive, the sun to warm them, the rain to irrigate the ground around them and provide for them, and take so freely from the blessings of God and yet don't think of God, render no service to Him, nor no obedience unto Him, and have no love in their hearts for Him. What ought to be our response to the goodness and grace of God in providing for us a Saviour from sin? It should be to go and to take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. In light of all that God has done for us, we ought to be running to Him to receive this great gift. And yet so many around us reject and neglect it. And yet outside of the Lord Jesus Christ there is no salvation. There is but one name under heaven that has been given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we refuse Him, if we refuse God's greatest gift, how shall we escape then if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. Here's how we show our greatest gratitude to the Lord. We come lost and undone to the Lord Jesus Christ and we cry out for His mercy. That's what we should do. And in doing that we express, as the psalmist did in verse 1, a love for the Lord. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice. Because He has been gracious to me. Because He's provided a Saviour to deliver me from death and from destruction. He's given me a salvation that is abundant life for all eternity. Having provided these things, what shall I give to Him? I'll give to Him my love. I'll give to Him my love. I love the Lord, the psalmist. Do we love the Lord? The Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love the Lord, we will be obedient unto Him. What will we render to the Lord? We'll give to Him our love, for start. And that will lead on to our obedience. As John said, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Do you hear that? We have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Therefore the love of God ought to be seen in us and through us, in the life that we live, in the words that we speak, in the things that we do. If we love the Lord, we will be obedient unto Him. We will be in communication with Him. We will desire a relationship that is ever growing and deepening with the Savior. And that's why we are encouraged to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What shall I render unto the Lord? My love, my obedience, my desire for an ever-increasing relationship. We don't want our time with God to be a mechanical time, a mechanical duty, where we simply go through the motions, we say the right words, and we seek to do the right things, but without a heart of love. We don't want that. We want to love the Lord. We want to communicate with the Lord. We want to obey the Lord. We want to rest in the Lord. Again, we're back in verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. The word rest there comes from a Hebrew word that means a settled place, a home. We're resting in the Lord. We are home with God. You know what it's like when you're away somewhere, perhaps for a period of time, with busyness, how it's nice to get back home, a place of rest and repose. Let us rest in the Lord. The reason that we face so much anxiety and uncertainty and worry in our Christian life is because we have stopped finding rest in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, the psalmist said, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Rest. So what shall we render unto the Lord? Firstly, our love. That will be seen in our obedience. That will be seen in our praying, in our resting. And he says something else in verse 14. Not only will I take the cup of salvation, but he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I will obey what he says, and I will yield myself in humble submission to him. I will follow him all the days of my life. He is my shepherd and I am the sheep. As he leads me, I will follow. I will walk before the Lord, he says in verse 9. I will pay my vows. I've come to the Lord. I've called upon him for salvation. He has graciously saved me. What shall I render unto him? I'll pay my vows. You know what it was like when we were first saved. No task was too great to do for the Lord. We would give ourselves wholly and wholeheartedly to him. But with the passing of time, the light begins to dim and the heat begins to fade. And we grow cold in the Lord, and the vows that we made to serve him every day, to love him with all of our heart, to do what he commanded, we begin to grow cold. No, if we really want to thank the Lord for all of his benefits, we'll pay our vows. We are reminded in the scriptures that it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And we vow to follow the Lord, haven't we? Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And I'll go wherever you send me. And I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Just not there. And just not to that person. No, pay our vows. Walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And as we do so, we'll be a living testimony unto others. Our faith is not a private matter. Yes, it's a personal matter, but it's not a private matter. Our faith ought to be one of public testimony. Paul said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. It ought to be seen in our ways. It ought to be seen in the things that we do, to walk in the land of the living. What shall I render unto the Lord? A life of obedience. To do as the Savior said, to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Being a child of God carries with it the responsibility not only of loving the Lord, but of living for him, being a witness and a testimony to others. We should be willing to render or return to the Lord a willingness to walk uprightly before him, and to pay our vows unto him, to serve. Verse 10 tells us, I believe, therefore have I spoken. It's all well and good that our life, when it's watched and witnessed, that it bears testimony to the fact that we've been saved. And people like to say, I like to let my life show that I'm a Christian. That's good. But let your lips tell it also. I believe, therefore have I spoken. We read in Revelation 12 of those who overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. David said in Psalm 107 verse 2, I will testify to what the Lord hath done for my soul. Let our speech be of His grace and of His glory. Christianity is something that ought to be seen working within us, but it also ought to be something that's heard from us. We want our life and our lips to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall I render unto the Lord? I will take of the cup of His salvation. I will pay my vows. I will walk before the Lord. And I will speak. As I have believed, so will I speak. And tell others. And all that our life will be one of thanksgiving. He says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. To thank the Lord, even for His many blessings and benefits that He's heaped upon us. And if we have troubles and trials, to thank Him for His grace that sustains us. To find that even in those difficult times that His grace is sufficient for us, to thank Him and to praise Him. The psalmist says, in token of what the Lord has done for me, for the benefits that I've received from Him, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. If you've ever listened to a child pray, I know sometimes we titter and we laugh and we hear the simplicity of the prayers and the little things that they pray for, but you know there's a lesson to be learned when you listen to children pray. We, as we grow older, learn to pray very vague prayers. And if someone were to ask us, well, did God answer that prayer? We wouldn't know, because we didn't really pray for anything in particular. And we wouldn't know whether God answered it or not. But you listen to a child pray. And even if it's simply giving thanks, we encourage our children to pray around the table at meal times, and we take turns to pray. And when they were very small, you got a list of the ingredients of the foods that were on their plate. We thank the Lord for the carrots and the peas and the potatoes and the meat and the gravy and all the other things. And we chuckle to ourselves at the simplicity of their prayers. But you know, I don't think they're far from the mark. We pray about the wide things, but they pray about the particular things. I will offer to the Lord, verse 17, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We'll take time to note even the little things in our life that God has done. That's what He's encouraging us to do, to stop and to see all the things that God has done. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice, He said in Psalm 55. Take time to see all that God has done, and to offer to Him the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and to see that every little need has been met. To believe in Him, that He's listening and watching and responding in love. Cry out to Him. Get used to speaking to Him. Pour out your heart unto Him. Your fears, your anxieties, your woes. Share these things with the Lord. Receive His benefits. And when you've received them, let the world know about it. In the love that you demonstrate towards the Lord, in the life that you live, in the words that you speak, in your walk and testimony, in your praise and thanksgiving, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? And He answers everything. We withhold nothing. We do as Paul reminds us in Romans 12. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. What do we render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward us? everything. We surrender all. We hold nothing back. We give Him all that we have. Now, we could have looked at many things this afternoon. The blessing of the gospel upon this land. To think that 200 years after its first sermon was preached, that there are still those who gather today for the worship and praise of God. That's something to be thankful for. But how can we show our great praise to the Lord for all of His benefits? By giving Him all that we have. And may the Lord enable us to do that. And as we give ourselves unto Him, may we find that He has much more to give than what we have room to receive. And may we be able to say throughout all our days, and in years to come, when they look back on days such as this, and say, what shall we render unto the Lord? May the answer be the same. We give Him everything, holding nothing back. Lord, our Father, bless Thy word to our hearts this afternoon. And may we take stock of all of the great benefits of God and receive so richly and freely and graciously from Thy hand. And having received so much from Thyself, may we seek to love Thee with heart and soul and mind and strength, holding nothing back, but serving Thee with all that we have. Give us grace to do that, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.